Well, this is my traditional Christmas message. I'll spare you the story this year of how we told Todd there wasn't a Santa Claus. I tell that every year. I'm not going to tell that this year. The Christmas story is a great story without Santa Claus. You really don't need Santa Claus. I will tell you a story about me, however. Feel free to reject this if you would like to. I was a Christian about 2 years, and I was walking back and forth to public school where I worked at the time, and I walked by this yard, and there was this Santa Claus is probably as big as I was in the yard. And when I stopped there, I just really felt strongly looking at that display of Santa Claus, that Santa Claus really has no place in the life of a Christian. And I thought, well, why would that be? And I really believe very strongly that anything that takes away from Christ or opposes Christ in any way is of the Antichrist spirit. So do I think Santa Claus is the Antichrist? No. However, I do believe that anybody who has their wrong priorities and wrong ideas and wrong conclusions on Christmas has really missed the point. It's the most wonderful story probably anywhere. The angels and the shepherds and the wise men and the wandering star and Herod and the animals and the manger and the whole thing. But knowing the point, knowing the facts of the story is not the same as knowing the point of the story. The point of the story is Jesus Christ. The point of the story is John 3:16, that God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whosoever would believe in him would not perish, but would have everlasting life. The point of the story is the fact that Jesus Christ was born in order to die for the sins of people, that he would open up a way so that mankind could have a relationship with the Father through him. And anything else is very secondary. All the other stuff, it all happened, I believe, was all accurate and true. But if you don't come to the right conclusion about the story, and for some reason I heard this, I don't know if this is true or not, but it said that the most suicides committed on any one day in the calendar year are at Christmas. And I thought, that's such a strange thing that happens. So much loneliness and despair and discouragement at Christmas, when actually, when you think about what Christmas is, and Christmas means Christ Mass, a celebration of Christ. If you actually focus on Christ, you have to come to the conclusion that this is when life and love and light invaded the human race, and anybody who is exposed to that and believes that has a whole other point of view than you could possibly have in any other way in any other time of the year. But if you focus on, which so many people do, the baby Jesus in the manger, the baby Jesus is all grown up, okay? He lived his life for 33 years. He died for the sins of people. He rose again. He's at the right hand of the Father right now, waiting for the moment when he's going to come back for his people. But he's all grown up. If you focus on the baby, you miss the whole point, just like the pictures on your mantle, you know? If you look at the young Kevin when he was whatever you were, do you have pictures of him on your mantle? Do you have a mantle? All right. You have pictures of them up someplace? All right. Have cover the walls. But the idea is not the baby Kevin. The baby Kevin was just the start, and he's moving towards something else, which will ultimately, hopefully, bring glory to the Lord. Jesus Christ, he had a straight shot from the manger to the cross to the empty tomb to the right hand of the Father. And then he's going to have a straight shot back again, okay? He was born for that purpose. He was born for the purpose of redeeming the human race. It was only possible by the shedding of blood. And a lot of people don't like that aspect. They don't like the idea of the shedding of blood. But God is saying to all of us that without Christ shedding his blood on that cross, and he was given an opportunity and in the garden, I mean, he said, do I really have to do this, Father? And he said, yes, this is the only way to accomplish the program, which was prophetic. And is still prophetic in the sense that Jesus is coming back again. But there was a straight line right from the manger to the cross. And the true Christmas story has to do with the gospel. And the gospel was announced for the first time. The gospel is a huge subject. And for those of you who are around for a while, I've been preaching on this for quite some time. The gospel is a giant subject. And the more you study it, the bigger the subject gets. Because you cannot divorce the gospel from Christ, from the love of God. It's all wrapped up together. Would you go to the book of Isaiah for just a minute? Book of Isaiah. The point of the Christmas story is not the Christmas story. The point of the Christmas story is getting the point out of the Christmas story. And the celebration of Christ is a celebration of who he is, what he did, what he's doing now, and what he shall yet do. The celebration of Christ is the moment in human history when mankind was invaded by God and laid down a way. And I teach this in my Bible class over and over and over again. It probably loses sock after a while because they've heard it so many times. But God, he just moved everything out of the way in order that people could have relationship and fellowship with God. Not only relationship with him, but fellowship with him. And the two most important questions in the human race are, who is Jesus and who is Jesus to you? And a third one similar to that is, well, how does that affect your life? Because if Jesus really is who we claim he is in our hearts, it should affect the way we live, the way we think, the way we talk, everything about us. God's desire is to start that process of salvation at the moment when we understand the demands of Christ upon our life. And it is an invitation, but it's also a demand. God says, this is the demand. And it's important for people to realize that Jesus made a way for us to have peace with the Father. John 3:36, very clear. It says, if you believe in the Son, you have eternal life. If you don't, you already have the wrath of God abiding on you. Do you realize, I mean, we all think of God because we're Christians as, you know, God being love and God reaching out to people and God showing mercy and grace and all these things, and that's all true. But the other side of grace and mercy and love is judgment. And judgment comes from God's wrath. People have a choice. It's two sides of a coin. They have to make a choice, and a lot of people make the wrong choice, I think, because there's something in the human heart that is much more comfortable with religion than they are with the truth of God. Religion is a way where mankind can work his way up to God and get the benefits, but still not have to take the demands of God too seriously. God demands it all. I mean, I've talked about this before, where I've said, you know, is the tithe New Testament true? Do people have to tithe? And the answer is, God's not after 10% of you in any area. He's after 100% of you, that he owns you financially and morally and mentally and every other way. It's an extreme Christianity. It's radical to the extreme when you actually look at the Christianity that's portrayed in the Bible. But Jesus Christ is the fulfillment of that. Jesus Christ is the focal point so that people can understand. If I may say it this way without sounding facetious anyway, Jesus Christ put a human face on God. That before Jesus Christ, people knew certain things about God. They knew that he was very smart and very powerful. They really didn't understand so much the mercy and the grace and the compassion and those things. Jesus came to illustrate those, to make more full the picture of God so that people could understand to whom they are seeking to relate. And God's mercies are new every day, and aren't you glad that every day of your life God's mercies are extended to you anew and afresh? All that we have to do is respond in faith and obedience, and God does the rest. The older I get, the more I realize that it is God who does all the heavy lifting. John 15:16, you did not choose me, but I chose you. And why did I? I appointed you to go and bear fruit, and your fruit should remain. God expects fruit in the life of a Christian, but he doesn't expect us to grow the fruit. He expects us in relationship with God to allow him to produce the fruit in our lives that will do what? That will simply glorify God. Our call on earth as Christians is to glorify God, is to please, honor, serve, glorify God. Somewhere in American Christianity, I don't know when, but somewhere around the bend, it got to the place where God's reason for being is to please and honor us and meet our needs and make us happy and all of that. It was never true. All along the line, our job is to square up to what the gospel says and to square our lives up to the relationship that we can have through Christ because of his shed blood. Would you go to Isaiah chapter 9? The gospel is incarnate in Jesus Christ. And it says in John 1:17 and 18 that Jesus came into the world, and when he came, grace and truth came with him. People really did not understand either grace or truth in any kind of fullness until Jesus Christ came and showed people what grace is and what truth is. And it also said that Jesus Christ came to explain and to define the Father. And still, people have all these ideas about God. If you interview men in the street and say, what do you think God is? What is God like? You get all these weird ideas that are basically humanistic in origin, and they're not biblical. The ideas that are truly true about God need to be something that is biblical, scriptural, and they're defined by the life and ministry of Jesus Christ. So he came to define God for people so that people could look at Jesus and say, okay, now we understand what God is like. We focus on Jesus, and through Jesus we focus on the Father. And it says in John, two places in the Gospel, the sixth chapter of John, you cannot come to the Son unless the Father draws you. And you cannot go to the Father unless the Son draws you to the Father. And you cannot go to either the Son or the Father unless the Holy Spirit is the one who draws you. So the Trinity moves in the life of every single person who has what we would call biblical faith. This is Isaiah chapter 9, verse 6. Y'all know this. This is pretty famous. For a son will be born to us. A child will be born to us, a son will be given to us, and the government will rest upon his shoulders, and his name will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Eternal Father, Prince of Peace. There will be no end to the increase of his government or of peace on the throne of David and over his kingdom, to establish it and uphold it with justice and righteousness. Romans 1:17 talks about the gospel is the way by which the righteousness of God is revealed to man. Nobody would figure out the righteousness of God and realize that righteousness is available to people through the ministry of the Holy Spirit as you focus on and are obedient to Jesus Christ. That all starts in the manger. The manger leads wham right to the cross. The cross and the manger, they go together. And for those people who really like the Christmas season, because in America, I read this in a book the other day that Caridi's lent me, and the guy said, you know, I don't think Halloween is Satan's favorite holiday. I think it's actually Christmas. And when you think about that, you think, well, how could that possibly be? Christmas is a very religious holiday in America these days. It's a very family holiday. It's a very giving of presents holiday. But the actual meaning of Christmas is obscured for many, many people, even people in the church. They don't understand the significance of the Christmas message is that God sent his son to die for people that we could live forevermore with him. It's the only way, it's the only ticket. There's no other way to work yourself to the Father. It has to be received under grace through Jesus Christ. It's all about Jesus for Christians. Okay, you focus on Jesus Christ. I have a sign in my Bible room. It's all about Jesus. Okay? All the rest of it, all the story, you know, I love the story. I love the story about the star, you know, and the angels appearing to the shepherds, because the shepherds, as you all know, were very ill thought of people in Israel, and no one liked shepherds. I guess they smelled bad, for one thing, but they were like on the outs. But God appeared to shepherds. I mean, you think he'd appear to the white collar workers. You think he'd appear to the Pharisees. No, Jesus said, I did not come to call the righteous. I came to call the unrighteous to salvation. P.S., there are no righteous. Romans 3:23. Until you come into right relationship with God, there is no righteous, no, not one. There are a lot of religious, but there are no righteous until God makes them righteous by his Holy Spirit in relationship with him through Jesus Christ, by faith alone. Well, he says prophetically that these things are going to happen, and you can count on it. They really weren't sure, and when it did happen, they were surprised that it happened, because they were looking for a Messiah who would come and bring them political power. And when Jesus came, the way he came in humility and the suffering servant, they really didn't like that idea. Would you go to John chapter 1 now? John chapter 1. Hallelujah, thine the glory. I think you're funny, Clinton. Yeah, I think you're actually rather dapper. John chapter 1. Why did they laugh when I said that? I guess they don't understand your true inner dapperness. John chapter 1, verse 1. This is the logical progression from Isaiah, where it says, unto us a son is given. And in the end, it will all be upon him. He's going to own the whole shebang. John chapter 1 says very clearly, the whole earth, all the universes, everything, they were all created through Jesus Christ. And according to Hebrews, they were created out of nothing. God just said, let there be some universes. Bang! Okay, the scientists are still trying to figure that one out. He created things out of nothing. You can't create anything out of nothing. Everything comes from something. However, God said, let there be a universe and let it be created out of nothing. He created it only by speaking it into existence because he always had a plan. And the plan is not yet fulfilled. The plan will not be fulfilled until finally we all stand forever in the presence of the Lord. And if my theology is right, Jesus is coming back someday soon for his people, and we all get to go to the marriage supper of the Lamb. What a great event that is going to be in world history. There is no time in heaven, so it's going to go by like that. You're going to think, is it time to go back to earth already where they're suffering the tribulation? And it will be. But we're going to have perhaps as much as a seven-year party. Again, you know, the way we are, we're so burdened down and bound down by time. Time is this great warden. And in eternity, there is no time. You just live in that eternal now moment. Which Jesus is living. He's coming back for his people. We're going to go to the marriage supper of the Lamb, and then we're coming back again. That all began, that program began in the manger, okay? Nice, cute little baby in the manger, okay? But it's headed somewhere. Well, this is where it came from. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was God, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things came into being by him, and apart from him, nothing came into being that has come into being. This was before the manger. This was the plan when God said, okay, in the beginning, there was only the Trinity. And God was doing fine. He wasn't even lonely or nostalgic. He was doing perfectly fine. The Trinity is perfectly self-sufficient. They didn't need people. In fact, obviously God knew, but knowing what we know about people, you'd realize God was just inviting himself a lot of trouble and hassles and heartaches when he decided to go and establish a family through his son, which is what we are. We're his family. We certainly are not perfect in any means, but we are family with him and with each other. We inherited each other because of the shed blood of Christ. That all began at the Christmas story. Again, let me say, Christmas is a celebration of Christ. Not just at the season, but forever. And if there's a reason for people to live, it would be because life came into the world at the Christmas season. Back to Job, but we're not going to turn to Job. You just have to take my word for it. It's in Job chapter 9, it's in verse 33. Job is reasoning with God, and he's saying, you know, I wish I could figure out why I'm getting ripped off like this. What did I do to deserve this? And he said, I wish I could take you into court, Lord. I wish we could go to the court together, but I can't because you're God and I'm a man, so that's an absurd idea. But he said, I wish there was just somebody who could be a mediator between you and me. And somebody could say, here's God's point of view, here's man's point of view. Job expressed this. And in 2 Timothy 2, it talks about Jesus Christ being man's mediator. Someone who has one hand upon the Father and one hand upon the human race because he is the God-man. And that happened in the incarnation. There is no greater amazing miracle in human history than the incarnation. That God chose to leave heaven and come to earth to be a man in order that he would be able to redeem men from their natural bent, which is always sin. He said, without me, you will truly be lost. And that's still true in mankind. I mean, all through our society, there are so many people who are just lost because either for reasons of ignorance or rebellion, they refuse to believe the Christmas story that developed into the story of the future of the human race. And in the book that the critics forced me to read, no, just kidding, just a joke, it's a Christmas joke. Hark the Hairy Angels Sing. One of the points the guy made, he said, you know, life is like a movie. It's also like a box of chocolates, according to Forrest Gump, but that's a different movie. He said, life is like a movie, and it's either that the movie is about God and you're a character in the movie, or the movie's all about you and God's a character in your movie. And I think, unfortunately, there are a lot of people that way. Their movie, which is their life, is all about them. And God is a character in the movie. He comes in, he makes cameo appearances, he does certain things, he's behind the scenes. But the movie's not about him. The movie's actually about us. God says, no, the movie's all about me. And you're a character in my movie. I wrote you into the plot. You have a plot to play in my movie. I'm the director. I'm the producer. I wrote the movie. I show the movie. All you have to do is play your role in the movie. And P.S., you're not going to get an Academy Award for your role. All right. In the end, all glory goes to God. Our job is to be very happy with the fact that we belong to Him. And the fact that human beings can somehow glorify God is amazing. I mean, how could we please God and glorify God? But we actually can. God has made it so that it is possible. Well, John 1:1, it says, in the very beginning, Jesus was God and Jesus was with God, and God had a plan, and the plan was starting at the manger, going straight onto the cross, to the tomb, to the right hand of the Father, and then that road leads back to us again. Would you go to Philippians now for me just a minute? Philippians, please. It says, I won't give you the scripture because we're running out of time, but Hebrews chapter 10 talks about Jesus saying, thou hast prepared a body for me. He said that was the plan all along, that the Father would prepare a body for Jesus to inhabit and live in for a season. That's why there's no description in the Bible about Jesus physically other than him on the cross, where it said that he was nothing to look at because he was so mangled. That's, by the way, why I don't believe the Shroud of Turin is anything significant. If God wanted us to know what Jesus looked like, he would have told us what Jesus looked like. He was about this high, tall, and he had this color hair. He doesn't want us to, because the importance of his physical body is not significant to the fact that it's the spiritual question. Who is Jesus to you? Well, this is Philippians chapter 2 now, verse 6. Who, although he existed in the form of God, John 1:1, did not regard equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself, taking the form of a bondservant, and being made in the likeness of men, and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself, becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Therefore, God highly exalted him, bestowed upon him the name which is above every name. The name of Jesus Christ. And the name, I've taught on this before, the name Jesus was given to him twice in human history. The first time was prior to his birth when they said to the parents, the angel said to the parents, which is also another great story, you shall call him Jesus because he shall save the people from their sins. And it says that same name was bestowed upon him again when he was glorified and raised from the dead. He was no longer Jesus of Nazareth. He was Jesus the Christ at the right hand of the Father. And the name Jesus is now the exalted, glorified name, Jesus the Christ. And that's the name that we bear. We bear the name as Christians of Christ. And we are those who carry Christ within us wherever we are. That's the miracle and the amazing thing. Well, they're all miracles and all amazing things. The incarnation was, the sacrificial death was, the resurrection was. They're all amazing things. But the whole point was working toward this, that you would be saved from your sins and you would have the presence of God dwelling in your life. That the Spirit of God would come to dwell within us and mark us out as His own. That you would never be alone as you are, if you are truly saved. You would have the presence of God living within your life. Jesus living within your life by the Spirit. And that marks the church out. If all churches in America, if they all close on one day, every church closed, The real church wouldn't be closed. The real church is the body of Christ, wherever Christians are gathered together. They don't require buildings to do that in. It's nice to have one, but you don't need them. The body of Christ is the church, and that's marked out by the Spirit of God living within people's hearts. And that began, that's a voluntary choice, though, of course, that began at the manger. Well, it really began prophetically before time even was, but it progressed through the manger, to the cross, to the empty tomb. Well, it says here that he emptied himself, not of his divinity, he emptied himself of his divine privileges and rank. and came to earth as a humble servant to live among men in order to be a door, as he says in John chapter 10, to open up a way to the Father. Therefore, this is verse 9, God highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow of those who are in heaven, on earth, and under the earth, and every tongue should confess that Jesus is Lord, to the glory of the Father. That's what Christmas is really about. That every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of the Father. The baby, I mean, it was a historical fact. And Christianity, by the way, is the only story that is based upon verifiable, historical, documentable facts. The whole thing, I know there are a lot of people don't believe the Bible, they don't believe the stories, they believe they're made up or they're just mistranslated or whatever. But when you read the New Testament, you realize that the whole New Testament was written by people who had an eyewitness account, a first row seat, a physical relationship. John says in 1 John, you know, we heard him, we saw him, we touched him, we talked to him, we understand what the word of life is like. Your faith is based upon documentable historical facts that have not come to final fulfillment yet. We are living, I believe, at the end of the age when we're going to see the fulfillment that God began way back prophetically in Isaiah, and before that in John 1:1, and in Philippians when Jesus chose to leave heaven and come to earth and die on a cross as a man to purchase for God's own possession a people who would belong to him. Would you go to Matthew now? I realize that that's probably not the usual Christmas message that you hear. I think the story, the original story, is a wonderful story. It has just so many things in it. You know, the wise men and the frankincense and myrrh and the camels and the manger and like the whole thing. But that's just all historical fact that's a backdrop for the real point. Jesus Christ was born as the Savior of mankind in order to make a way for people to live forever in the presence of God, and that he has the name that's above every name, and for that we can be very, very thankful. Matthew chapter 1, verse 19. I like this. It just struck me, again, as it always has. Joseph, her husband, Matthew 1, being a righteous man and not wanting to disgrace Mary, desired to put her away secretly. And when he had considered this, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take Mary as your wife, for that which has been conceived in her is of the Holy Spirit. And she shall bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus. They never had to worry about, well, is this going to be a boy or a girl? The angel came and said, you shall bear a son, and his name shall be Jesus. And they didn't look through the little record of family names and say, well, what do you think we should name him? They knew from the very get-go, his name shall be Jesus. God picked it. Why? You shall bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for it is he who shall save his people from their sins. Now all this took place that what was spoken by the Lord through the prophet might be fulfilled, saying, behold, the virgin shall be with child and shall bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which translated means God with us. Again, let me say just a passing thought here. Santa Claus has no place in this passage. Santa Claus has no, I know people like Santa Claus because it provokes, you know, feelings of back in those mystical days when you were a kid and your parents lied to you about the real meaning of Christmas. For Christmas is present, however, there's no sense. Santa Claus, Emily has been taught that Santa Claus is a character. And Santa Claus is of no more significance to the life of a Christian than a SpongeBob or anybody else in that thing. This is the real McGee. Prophetically, a virgin shall bear a child. You shall name him Jesus. He shall save his people from their sins. His name shall be Emmanuel, which translated is God with us. So the angel appeared to Joseph and said, hey, guess what? This is the gospel, that Jesus Christ shall be born to save people from their sins. This is the first message in the New Testament of the gospel, okay, that the thing that we now call the gospel. Keep that in mind. Would you go to Luke chapter 1. I love those bells. They're not only a good reminder that you got to pick up the program a little bit, but I just like hearing them. I wish we had bells, Dan.
We do.
Do we? Yeah, we do. All right. God has lent us their bells. Verse 26, chapter 1, book of Luke. Now, in the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent from God to a city in Galilee called Nazareth. I wonder if Gabriel had a map for that or he just knew where that was. To a virgin engaged to a man whose name was Joseph, and the descendant, they were descendants of David, and the virgin's name was Mary. And coming in, he said to her, "Hail, favored one, the Lord is with you." She was greatly troubled at this statement, and angels kept saying all through the New Testament, "Be not afraid, be not afraid, be not afraid," because the people were always afraid. I'd probably be afraid if I saw an angel too. She was greatly troubled and kept pondering what kind of salutation this might be. And the angel said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God. Behold, you will conceive in your womb and bear a son, and you shall name him Jesus." One of the reasons I like this is because he appeared to the father and said, "Son, Jesus, get the program on the road here." Then he appeared to the mother and said, well, the mother first and then the father, "Jesus, Son, Savior, get the program on the road here." Okay, and they did. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High, and the Lord God will give him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of David forever, and his kingdom will have no end, which is exactly what it said in the scripture in Isaiah. Would you go for my last scripture of the day, please, to Luke chapter 2, verse 9. And this is the shepherds. This is the cue the shepherds. Bring on the shepherds. It was a day like all days for the shepherds. They were just going to work. It's probably cold. They were probably complaining about, you know, my back hurts and stupid sheep and, you know, the whole thing. I mean, they had no idea. And all of a sudden, wham, bam, angels, heavenly choirs, things going on. That'd probably be a day to remember. Verse 9, "And an angel of the Lord suddenly stood before them, and the glory of the Lord shone round about them, and they were terribly frightened." Mary was troubled. They were terribly frightened. You can imagine that. I mean, they're sitting there with the sheep, and all of a sudden, wham, they're right in the middle. It says, "The glory of the Lord shone round about them." I don't know what kind of fireworks that was, but that must have been quite some pyrotechnics. They were probably quite significantly impressed with God's stage management here. Angel of the Lord suddenly stood before them, and the glory of the Lord shone around about them, and they were terribly frightened. And the angel said to them, "Do not be afraid. For behold, I bring you good news of a great joy, which shall be for all the people. For today, in the city of David, there has been born for you a Savior, who is Christ the Lord." That's the punchline. Today, there's a baby who is born who will grow up to be Christ Jesus the Lord. And eventually, every knee shall bow and every tongue shall confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. And the chance of salvation is given to people who wish to respond to the truth that God ministers. If they don't wish to, they don't have to. They can run their lives, as I said. They can be the stars in their own movie, or God can write them into his movie. That's what people's choices are. But being stars in your own movie, it's going to end up being a bomb. Being a player in God's movie is the way that we were created to be. But at that moment, when he was created as that cute little baby, that was the beginning of the process that is still unrolling, of which we are, thankfully, a part, that we can willingly proclaim to anybody who wants to. And who wants to know that Jesus Christ is King of kings and Lord of lords? Every knee shall bow and every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. They'll either do it willing or unwillingly in the fullness of time. But in the meanwhile, we do it willingly, thinking, yahoo, Christmas is celebration of Christ. So upon those notes, I end my traditional Christmas message. Father, we come in Jesus' name, and we always come in Jesus' name. There's no other way to come. We thank you for the opportunity to bear the name of Jesus Christ, to have that name in our hearts and our heads, in our mouth, to live, Lord, a lifestyle that brings pleasure and honor to you. We thank you, Lord, that we can celebrate the birth of Christ on that day, whenever that day exactly was, to celebrate his sacrificial death. Lord, I just thank you for his life of obedience, that he lived a perfect life and died a perfect sacrifice, and gave us a perfect opportunity to belong to you. Lord, I pray that you would continually impress upon us the overwhelming power of grace that was offered toward us in Christ Jesus, that there is truly nothing significant about any human life in the long run other than how it tied into God through Jesus Christ, according to the Word, by means of the Holy Spirit. And I pray, Lord, that we would be a grateful people, a joyful people, a worshiping people, that we would thank you and thank you and thank you and thank you again for what you have done, We thank you for that shed blood. We thank you that right now you're waiting for us at the right hand of the Father for the moment when the Father designates the time to come back and get us, and that we're heading for that marriage supper of the Lamb and for an eternity of bliss in your presence, Lord, loving you and loving one another in a way that's designed and can be fulfilled only through God. We thank you for all these opportunities and all the potentials yet to come in Jesus' name. Amen.